Saturday night is fall back. We're not talking about Benny Hinn. We're talking about your clock. But you see, if I don't tell you the clocks go back, then it'll be one of those rare times that everybody's early to church on Sunday. So, but anyway, if you think of it, turn your clocks back 1 hour on Saturday night, okay? And Larry, are we having two fellowship cafes? So if you do get here early, Larry will have some good, strong coffee for you upstairs. And Susan will have some pastries for you. So don't forget to turn your clocks back. This time next week, we will know who is the President of the United States, won't we? It's kind of scary. Got a good chapter for you. Proverbs chapter 3 is a good chapter for post-election services, I guess. I would just challenge you again to get your Bible out along with the issues to be voted on and vote how Jesus would vote. And it's very clear, black and white. If you have any problems with it, give me a call. I'll kind of lead you through it. I didn't say anything about candidates or anything. WWJV, what would Jesus vote? So we'll move right along from that one. Men's retreat this week, this weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. If you need transportation, NCIC has a bus, and it's a blast to ride on the bus with everybody, so they have 10 spots open. The bus leaves at 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. If you need directions on how to get to the ranch for a free ride up to the mountains, call the church office. Sue will give you directions on how to get to NCIC. So looking forward to a great time, men's retreat this weekend, John Corson speaking. So we had limited space. We apologize. Maybe next time we'll get a few more. But okay, also, November 11th, we will be having our next baptism and barbecue. If you have not been baptized as a Christian, okay, we're not talking about sprinkle, dipped, or dunked when you were a little kid. We're talking about being immersed fully as a born-again Christian. We would love to do that for you. November 11th at the ranch, and we're going to have a great time. Okay, I think that's about it. Anything else I should announce? Vote. 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 Do you know that we had 35 people out of this fellowship register to vote for the first time? How cool is that? You know, 30 of them registered here, and 5 of them took the forms home and sent them in. So that's a pretty good percentage of people that weren't registered to vote. And we all know who they're going to vote for, those 35. So that's 5 more votes for our candidate who believes in traditional marriage and who loves Israel. Hint, hint. Okay. Who could that be, Pastor Joe? Should I give you his initial? No. Can't do that. Okay, I'm done goofing around. Let's get serious. Let's get into the Word of God. And when we read this tonight, ask which party is doing these things. This is a good one for you, too, in the Proverbs chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Your word is yea and amen. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, eternally. You never change. You are God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the apple of your eye. And Lord, you tell us those that bless them, you will bless, and those that curse them, you will curse. We thank you, Lord, for the Jew. We thank you, Lord, for this precious book called the Bible that's been preserved through them for thousands of years now. And we as Gentiles are the recipients of your grace and your love and your mercy through this precious book, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the Messiah which came through Israel, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we thank you, Lord, tonight for the blessing it is to be here, even in the midst of a holiday that's known for darkness. It's anything but a holy day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and we can have church. Thank you for the wonderful worship tonight, for the blessing it is to open up your word. And Lord, I always pray that this just wouldn't be another Bible study. We need to be changed. We need to be challenged. We need to make right choices, whether it be at the polls or whether it be in our own personal lives every day. We need to walk the straight and narrow. We need to walk according to your word, your precepts, your standard, for our own good. You give us these wonderful precepts so that we might be blessed in our lives and so that we might bless others. So, Lord, you be the teacher tonight through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 2. The word proverb is mishlei in Hebrew. And the word mishlei is a word that's derived from the Hebrew word maskal or mashal, which means to rule. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. The mishlei is therefore words and sayings that are supposed to rule and govern life. Oh, that our representatives and congressmen and all of those that our public servants would read this book every day like we do. Most of us do in this room. It's a tremendous book of godly wisdom. As a matter of fact, I always, when I read the book of Proverbs, when I have to teach the book of Proverbs, it's a challenge for me because, folks, as you know, every verse could be a Bible study because every verse is rich and deep with God's wisdom and knowledge and insight. And so these are God's words and sayings that are supposed to rule and govern our lives as his kids. Meaning then, that the book of Proverbs is not just simply a collection of bits of human wisdom. It contains God's mishnah, God's rules. We need rules. We need to be ruled by God, and God gives us rules and standards and precepts for our own good. Because it's unrighteousness that causes God to have to make rules and standards. As I mentioned last week in chapter 1, that many wonder if there's any subject of life that's not included in this incredible book. Was anybody challenged last week to find one thing, one issue of life that's not covered in this book? Did anybody find anything? It's all here, wisdom and knowledge and insight for us. And how incredible is that? And it doesn't end here in this one book. We've got 65 more books in this book called the Bible that's enriched with the wisdom of God. So our writer, again, just a little bit of an introduction, of course, is Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And how sad it is that many people have been given the wrong impression of the lives of David and Bathsheba because of what had happened in that one dark blemish upon their lives, the adulterous affair. It's that one dark spot, that one blemish that always seems to stand out whenever David and Bathsheba is mentioned. When somebody mentions that to you, what do you think of right away? The night on the balcony, and you know the rest of the story. But you know, yet through further examination, when you read 1st, 2nd Kings, when you read about the life of David, through further examination, David was by far Israel's greatest and godliest king. Other than the one to come, Jesus Christ, their eternal King. And the only one who was called in Scripture, the only king that was called a man after God's own heart was King David. He wasn't perfect, just like we are. None of us in this room are perfect. But what a wonderful thing it would be for us to be called, every one of us, and we can be, that we as men and women would be called men and women after God's own heart. Meaning that every moment of every day, every breath that we have, that we would be seeking after God's heart, that God's heart would be our heart, that we would be just like Him in every way. You see, by the time Solomon was born, David had thoroughly repented of his terrible sin. And you can read it for yourself. I'd love to give you cross references. When you do your devotional time, read Psalm 32. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a tremendous psalm. I go there all the time, man, when I just need to get right with God. And then I go to Psalm 51, another tremendous psalm of repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's a tremendous place to go. And by the time Solomon was born, David had already written, he'd penned the precious words of Psalm 32, Psalm 51. And you know, it's not how we start. Many of us got off on the wrong foot, if you would, in life. It's all in how we finish. We are headed towards the finish line in our lives. Whether you know it or not, we're getting closer to the end of the race. No matter what age you are, we're getting closer to the trump of God sounding. We're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's not just because we have elections. You look at what's going on in the Middle East right now and the rise of terrorism and all that's going on. And so You know, it's how we finish the race. That's the all important thing. The dash. You heard the dash poem I shared one time. From the time that you are born, that year that you're born, and that month you're born, until the time that you pass away, there's a dash in the middle. And it's all on how we spend that dash. And you young people may not think life is but a dash, but I got news for you. You're going to reach a day and you're going to go, man, life is a dash. Because it just dashes right by. And so by the time that Solomon was born, he was able to observe the godly conduct of both of his parents. That includes Bathsheba. Because by the time we get to the final chapter of Proverbs, Solomon pens these precious words about his mother, the virtuous woman. And again, maybe some of you ladies, young and old, got off to a bad start, and maybe your life wasn't virtuous. But the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He now sees you as white as snow. He sees you as pure and holy in His sight, as a virtuous woman, and that's cool. And it's the same thing with men. No matter where you've been, what you've done in your life, God sees you through the blood of His Son as white as snow and pure and holy in His sight. That's the wonderful thing about knowing Jesus Christ. And so Solomon wrote those precious words about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 about his own mother. And all the while being mentored, the icing on the cake was not only his godly parents, but he also had a mentor who was David's best friend and David's confidant and companion, one by the name of Nathan the prophet. And so Nathan was instrumental in Solomon's life as well. And finally, of course, you know the story. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon was asked by God, what he would, of all of the things he could have, what would be the desire of his heart? And Solomon's answer, so bless the Lord. And this is what he said. He said, Lord, I would love to have an understanding heart to rule your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And Solomon's request so pleased the Lord that the Lord promised him a wise and understanding heart so that as there had not been in anyone before him or after him of any of the kings that were like him. And so God poured out wisdom upon this one man like he had never done on any human being on the planet. Thus we have 31 chapters of the Mishlei, 31 chapters of God rules for you and for me. And before you can keep the God rules, if you would, you have to make sure that God rules in your life. You see, one of the most torturous things is to be an unbeliever, an unregenerate person, and try to keep the precepts of this book. It can't happen. This is a spiritual book written for spiritual people and spiritual lives, and we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to obey the rules of God. And so the number one thing is that God would rule upon your heart. And when that happens, God gives you godly wisdom that will blow you away. He gives us godly wisdom for earthly living, I mentioned last week. Now, in verse 1, just as we saw last week in verse 8 of chapter 1, Solomon is again addressing this to his own son. And this is what he writes, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her wisdom as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What must it have been like to have had a father that was the most wise and knowledgeable man upon the planet? Wow. And we can take that a step further for you dads. I know it's hard to be a dad. Before you become a dad, you've never been one before. But you know, we have the wisdom of God in this book. And if we will spend time on our knees and in the Word of God and allow this book to transform our lives, God will give us wisdom and knowledge and special insight to impart to our children. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time in the history of mankind that we need godly wisdom to train up our children, is it not today? Is it not today that they need the Word of God like never before? And so we almost sense a heart of compassion, a heart of love, maybe even a broken heart in this first verse here when he writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Do you sense an urgency there? I think that's part of being a parent, being a father, being a mother. We sense that urgency with our children. We want them to learn, not just from the mistakes that we've made, but we would like to help them to avoid some of the detours that we took, some of the crooked paths that we took. And further on here, we're going to talk about some crooked paths. And we do the best that we can as parents of compassion, loving parents, even brokenhearted parents, to try to impart wisdom to our sons and daughters. And I just sense this in the heart of Solomon here tonight. In 1 Kings 14, we find that Solomon, unfortunately, had a fool for a son. How sad is that? Why? Because of that one word, if. You know, we can do the best that we can to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, but there's no guarantee they're going to get it right off the bat. We have a church filled with wonderful, loving Christian mothers and fathers that have wayward children. And it's not that we've been bad parents. It's that if there. It's conditional, isn't it? The ball is in their court. It's their choice. And all we can do is stay on our knees and pray for them and love them and try to encourage them. But how sad it is that Solomon had a fool for a son by the name of Rehoboam. And it's believed that many of the proverbs written by Solomon regarding fools and folly were in hope of getting some sense into Rehoboam's head. When are you going to listen? I can hear my father's words echoing, you know, in my head. Some of the things he used to say to me, "Are you ever going to get it? You ever going to get anything through that thick skull of yours?" And you guys relate to that one. As he smacked me upside that thick skull that I had. Yet instructions oftentimes do no good when all Rehoboam could do was see his father's example. And that was part of the problem. Is that Solomon himself, even though he had all of this godly wisdom, did not live out a godly example before his own son. Wasn't paying attention to his own God rules. And Solomon lost his kingdom because, yes. And that's a challenge for every pastor. We can stand up and preach the word and some good sermons and cross every T and dot every I and know what the word of the Lord says, but how does it impact my life? You see, God's word is a two-edged sword. It cuts this way and it also cuts this way. I have to make sure that it's doing the surgery here as well as it does out there. It's called hypocrisy. When someone tells other people how to live their lives and it has not impacted our own as well, and the same thing can happen in the family. It did to Solomon. He was a hypocrite. Especially, as we'll see in a moment as well, the second part of our chapter tonight, in the area of moral purity. We don't hear a lot in America anymore about moral purity, do we? We really don't. You never hear our kids taught to abstain. That's a big joke in school today. Abstain and to keep your life morally pure. The strange woman we're going to talk about. Solomon knew all about the strange woman. He had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. You got it, 1,000. You do the math on that one. Probably had a lot of headaches at one time. You know. I'm sure there are a few would just nag him, Solomon, nag him. Can you imagine nagging Solomon? Couldn't keep them all happy. Whoa. Guys, be happy with the wife of your youth. The shipwreck of Solomon's life and kingdom was caused by his appetite, his insatiable appetite for women, which led to political and religious compromise, which Solomon would pay for dearly. He got involved with heathen women, unbelievers. And that's a challenge for you single guys. You single gals, do not get unequally yoked with Mr. or Mrs. Hottie. It's not about how hot they look. It's about how passionate they are for Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Rehoboam was born through one of Solomon's many pagan wives. She was an Ammonite woman. And God told Israel not to have anything to do with the Ammonites. And it was one of these Ammonite women, the mother Rehoboam, that Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, they actually turned the heart of Solomon away from God. How sad is that? That his flesh was so out of control that his heart was turned away from God. What is it that hits your hot button here tonight? What is it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. Satan knows the bait to use for each and every one of us in this room. To try to lure our hearts, to try to take our hearts away from God. And he never gives up. It's 24/7. He never sleeps. We have to be very, very careful. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those are the things that will destroy you and undermine your relationship with Christ. The lesson in it for all of us, in order for us, all of us in this room here tonight, is that we would avoid playing the fool. Like Solomon's son here in verse 1, Rehoboam. We must not only study the book of God rules, but we must also obey these rules and follow godly advice. So in our first section, I got three R's for you. In our schools today, we call it reading, writing, and arithmetic. Anybody remember that one? But it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic tonight. In our first section, in the first five verses, we have receptive, responsive, and resolute. Three R's. So how does this take place? How does this take place within our lives to be able to obey the God rules? The wonderful thing about the Word of God is he lays it out for us very clearly. Anybody interested? I had such a great time this week putting this message together because these are nuggets from God. These are nuggets of godly wisdom for each and every one of us. Number one, we must be receptive. Number two, we must be responsive. Number three, we must be resolute. And resolute means to be determined. We must be determined. Now, there's absolutely no reason for any of us here tonight to leave here tonight without being wise, okay? Isn't that great? We can all be wise. Not a bunch of wise guys, but we can have the wisdom of God through this precious book. Number one, to be wise, first of all, the first step, in order for you or I to be wise, number one, we have to be receptive. We have to be receptive. That's what he says in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. And he goes on to talk about the silver and the treasures. And also the first step for us is that we would be receptive. Meaning, but there's a choice here. That's what that if is there for. It causes every human being to exercise their own free will. Whether you want to be receptive of the things that God has or whether you want to reject the things that God has. It's very clear. And so the first step, the first choice that we have, underlines the element of choice. It's conditional. You see, God created people, not puppets. God created people, not animals. We're not from the animal kingdom. We didn't evolve. We are body, mind, and spirit. We're intelligent beings. And God allows us to exercise our intelligence. We're not puppets. We're people. God gave us all body, minds, and souls. And God gave us five senses. We see, we taste, we feel, we hear, we smell. God also gave us thoughts, emotions, and the ability to make decisions. And so the first decision that needs to be made is in that first verse, if you receive my words. Meaning that wisdom is available to everybody. Everybody that would listen. Everybody that would choose to receive it. God will give you wisdom. That's the first step. To receive. To receive or reject. It's our choice. Secondly, we must be responsible. And that's why he says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. And so the second step is that we must be responsible. There's four types of responses that he mentions here. First, if we're receptive, then we need to incline our ear. We need to listen up. It means to bend the ear, to listen to what is being said. And so the second step is for us to be receptive, to listen to what the Word of the Lord says. And how does that happen? By opening our Bibles on a regular basis. If you want to hear God speak, guess what you do? You open your Bible and God speaks to you. And it's up to you and I to receive and then to respond to what God has for us by inclining our ear. Secondly, he says, by applying it to our heart. Thirdly, that we are to cry out for discernment. And fourthly, he says, we are to lift up our voice. Ask God to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Meaning, and this is what Solomon's saying here to his son, in other words, we must take an active and determined effort to get to know God's Word, which is where wisdom is found. It takes effort on our part. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by hanging out with godly people and just rubbing shoulders and all of a sudden, boom, you got wisdom one day. They got these new cell phones, and you just touch them together and they transfer information. Not so with Christians. Doesn't happen with believers. No osmosis. It's up to you and I to make that effort, to be diligent, to incline our ear, apply our heart, cry out for discernment. You ever cry out to God and ask Him, Lord, help me, give me wisdom in this situation? We need to do that. Cry out to Him and He will give it to you. And lift up your voice. That's where wisdom is found, when we make a determined effort to gather wisdom. Don't we do it in a lot of other areas in our life, things that don't last throughout all eternity? Don't we spend a lot of determined effort after things that are just wood, hay, and stubble? I'm not going to lay out a list for you. I'll move on. Thirdly, Solomon says that we must be resolute, be determined. He's saying, son, my son, you need to be determined. Look at verse 4. Determination is when you seek her wisdom as silver and you search for her as hidden treasures. You'll never make it as a miner if you're lazy. Silver miner, gold miner, you will never make it if you don't have determination. How many men throughout history, you remember your fifth grade California gold rush lessons that you read in school, and how there were people that traveled west during the gold rush for gold, and how many of them risked everything, some even risking their own lives for gold and coming up empty in search of earthly treasure which perishes. So how much more so should we seek after wisdom and knowledge and insight from God's Word that lasts throughout eternity? Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that means that in heaven, we're going to remember the things we learned in God's word here on earth. And we're going to even know more so. We're going to see as He sees and know as He knows. And how glorious is that going to be? But I don't want to, get there to heaven and have a dunce cap on. What did you spend your time doing? Well, I watched the Red Sox a whole lot. And the Chargers, and it kind of lost the last couple of games, and that stuff doesn't matter. Give God equal time with the sports and the golf and all that stuff. But how much more so should we seek after heavenly things, things that last eternity? You see, we as believers should even be half as determined in our quest for eternal treasure as those that would go after things that didn't mean a whole lot. We can find things that last eternally in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the benefits are nothing short of incredible. And that's the next section that Solomon leads us into. You see, when we acquire the wisdom of God, this is what begins to happen then. Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. Oh, how our politicians need to read this. And preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. Wow. Now we get into the benefits, the bennies. It is after we receive, and after we respond, and after we resolve, if you would, to God's wisdom, when we get that determination, that we will then understand this reverential awe of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord means. Oftentimes when people read that, they think, oh man, yeah, I remember when I grew up in this particular denomination, man, they did nothing but put fear in me. And God just wants to damn you, and God just wants to cook you, and God's angry at you. Anybody grow up in, don't raise your hand, denominations like that? It's like, man, like, who wants to go to church today? You know, fear and trembling, these little kids. Reverential awe is what Solomon is saying to his son. Then you will understand, verse 5, reverential awe. Isn't that a cool term? You see, the fear of the Lord, or the reverential awe of God, is not torment or purgatory or all this other stuff. The Hebrew word here speaks of reverential awe that inspires all who now find themselves in the presence of God Almighty. Remember that day that you got saved and you knew that you're truly born again, and all of a sudden you sense this reverential awe of God when His love just overflowed you? And when this burden was lifted from your shoulder and your heart was finally free and the sky was bluer, might have even been a cloudy day, but it was bluer that day, and the birds were singing sweeter than ever before, it's almost like your life was now Dolby sound. That's the way it was for me. I was like, wow, I had eyes to see now and I had ears to hear. It's because now I was spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. And it's this reverential awe that comes over us and inspires us because we are now in the presence of God Almighty, a God that loves us. Our God is a God of majesty. Just look at the mountains, the ocean. We serve a God of infinite wisdom. That's why it's never going to get boring throughout all eternity. Some people get the impression, oh, heaven's going to be boring. Sit around and play a harp on a cloud. I don't think so. We serve a God who has infinite wisdom. You know what infinite is? It goes on and on and on and on and on. It's a Hebrew word. See, there's a Hebrew word that speaks of as far as we can see, to the horizon. But the infinite wisdom of God is beyond the horizon, further than we can even see or imagine. That's the infinite wisdom of the God that we serve. So believe me, all eternity is not going to be boring. He's God Almighty. He's a God of majesty. He's God of infinite wisdom. He's a God of mercy. He loves you. His heart is broken for you. He has compassion upon you. And that's another thing I was going to mention, is His compassion and His love. That's what reverential awe is. That you know that you're finally in the presence of Almighty God in a right standing because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. These are the benefits that we have as believers. Why aren't we more excited than we are? If we receive, if we treasure, Solomon says to his son, if we hear, if we apply, if we crowd for, if we seek after, if we search for, and if we treasure His divine wisdom, we will experience His reverential awe. Part of the reason, I'll speak personally, that there are those times when I don't feel real close to God, it's my own fault, is because I'm not spending time with Him, in fellowship with Him. Whether it be in the Word, whether it be in prayer, whatever it might be. And I know pastors or parishioners think that pastors do nothing but pore over the Scriptures 24/7. This is all I do. That's not the case. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. One of the main benefits that I receive of being a pastor, it causes me to spend more time in the Word. I have to, and I get to, it all at the same time. And so I just thank God every day that I get to do what I do. And it's not 24/7, believe me, but it's such a blessing and a privilege to be able to prepare a message from God's Word. Why? Because it's treasure. And every one of us has that same ability to dig into these mines, if you would, for these nuggets and for this silver, for this gold, for this treasure that God wants to give to each and every one of us. He's not a respecter of persons. He just doesn't give nuggets to pastors. And so verse 6 tells us exactly where wisdom originates. Check it out. If you want to know where wisdom comes from the Lord, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding right from the mouth of God. Wow. I want to make this very clear tonight, okay? We live in a dangerous time in America with all of this coexist stuff. We've allowed every pagan god on the planet to come into America in the name of political correctness and being tolerant. I got news for you. I don't tolerate false gods. When it comes to talking about false gods, I name them. And what this means very clearly here tonight, that this does not include Buddha. This does not include Confucius or Zoroaster, whatever his name is. He's going to roast Zoroaster. It does not include Mohammed. This is the only holy book on the planet. Even the president of our country said that the Quran is holy. He called it the Holy Quran. That is not the Holy Quran. This is only the holy book, the only holy book on the planet, the Holy Bible, God's Word, period. And I know that would ruffle some feathers in certain places by saying that, but this is God's Word. It's holy. It comes right from God's mouth. No other book comes directly from God's mouth. Look at the benefits again. Verse 7, He's a shield. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You know how we arm up as Christians? The Word of God. Bless you. We need that shield. He's also, verse 8, He guards us, notice. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. And you see why it's so important to have God's wisdom, guys? It's a shield for us. We have the full armor of God on. He guards us. He directs us. He protects us. He corrects us. All of these things along the way. Verse 8, He also preserves us. And that confirms what we've seen in the Epistle of Jude. Remember, I've talked over the past couple of weeks about us being preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept in Him by the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, by His shed blood on the cross. And then, verse 9, notice, then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. You see how it works? But it takes effort on our part, doesn't it? It takes effort on our part. And yes, it's wonderful to go to Bible studies and have someone teach us and come to church and get spoon-fed. But we need to be able to feed ourselves the Word of God. Don't expect to be a scholar. None of us are, myself included. Just read the Word of God until it speaks to you. Don't expect to cross every hair and split every hair and cross every T and all of that stuff, you know. And just read it like your Father speaking to you. It's the Word of God from the mouth of God. He wants to speak to us. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. Again, boy, doesn't our government need that? David knew firsthand how important it was to find the knowledge of God. Solomon's father, David knew how important it was to have the knowledge of God and how God would guide him and preserve him and direct his path. Did God not do that in Solomon's father's life? Right from the beginning as a young boy when he took on Goliath, it was by faith, faith in God and faith in his word that he took on this big giant. And all through David's life, we read things over and over like this. I took these right out of 1 and 2 Samuel. It says, David behaved himself wisely. What a great term. David behaved himself wisely. Oh, that that could be said of us. Oh, that so-and-so behaved themselves wisely. In another section, it says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. What a compliment to be written of that man. And it was written as well that David was wise more than all of the servants of Saul. David has wisdom. He had wisdom. And so whether it was Goliath or King Saul or the pesky Philistines, David always behaved himself wisely. He always sought the Lord for direction and wisdom and knowledge and guidance. And then his son Solomon had wisdom. But yet something happened with Rehoboam. He didn't get it. That was that if. Whether you receive, if you receive or reject, and evidently Rehoboam chose to reject it. Verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart, and by the way, that's where it's supposed to go. There's a lot of head knowledge out there, don't you know? Brainiacs. But true wisdom, godly wisdom, goes right to the heart. The heart of the matter of the heart, isn't it? And Solomon writes, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Wow. I call this section wisdom from God. I call this inside information. God wants us to hide His word in our heart so that you and I would have inside information, meaning that His word is in our heart. When God's wisdom enters our hearts and He gives us inside information, it says here that it brings pleasantness to our souls. And it does. You know, in those difficult times, where are you going to go? To the Word of God. It will bring peace and joy and pleasantness to your soul. God's Word is the antidote for anything, anything that comes our way in life. He knows what we need and when we need it. And how often do we find when we're reading through God's Word in our devotionals, whatever it might be, incredibly enough today, one of my devotions, I think it was the Daily Bread, was Psalm 32. And Charles Spurgeon, who I read, was Psalm 51. I thought, is that by coincidence? No. People would say it's luck. No, God gave me that for today, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Because it was just a time that I, you know, if you ever just have those days, you just kind of feel, you just need a cleansing from the Lord. And those two wonderful Psalms are a good place to go for that. Inside information brings pleasantness to our souls. Also, it says we have discretion, which keeps us. We have understanding, which keeps us. Does it get any better than that? Where else are you going to go? Where can you buy this? Nowhere. It's not for sale. Can you attain this at your local university, your local secular university? Absolutely not. They can give you knowledge, secular knowledge, but they can't give you godly wisdom. We have to seek after it personally in our own lives through God's Word. And that's what Solomon's writing here. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. There's that word preserve again. Isn't that great? We are preserved. We're kept, folks. Many of us at one time were pickled out there. But now we're preserved, which is better. Got that one, huh? Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. You see, wisdom allows us to understand questions that the world doesn't fully grasp about life, right? God gives us wisdom in His Word about death. We know a whole lot about death, don't we? Everybody gets one. But if you die, if you're born once, you have to die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And then you get that second birth and you have eternal life. Wisdom gives us understanding about life and death, isn't there? A lot of people out there seeking answers to those things on the planet today. And you get all kinds of different answers, don't you, depending upon who you talk to about life and death. God's Word gives us wisdom and knowledge about time, about eternity. He tells us about sin. He tells us about salvation. He tells us about the Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son, way back in the beginning of His Word. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight of things which the world cannot understand. And we are truly blessed here tonight. And every time we open this precious book, because we get wisdom, knowledge, insight from the words of God's mouth that have been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, as holy men of God wrote these precious words on the pages of this book, that we get to hear from God. How incredible is that? Verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. Again, do you see or do you sense a concerned father for his son? I think we all, as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, some of you, have a great concern for our children today, don't we? These characters are still around that we're reading here in these 3-4 verses here. But if you receive these things, Solomon is saying, wisdom delivers from the devious, if you would, from this man who speaks perverse things. You see, what's missing in society today, especially amongst our youth, many of our youth, not all of them, there's some godly kids out there that are awesome and, you know, love God and love His Word and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part in the world today, we are severely lacking discretion in society. And that's what Solomon's talking about here, getting discretion from God's lips. Discretion is the ability to make quality decisions, according to Webster's Dictionary. The ability to make quality decisions. Are there not decisions that we all face, as well as our children face today, where one choice can change the rest of your life? Just one wrong choice can change direction and affect a person's life forever. Discretion is the ability to make quality choices, quality decisions. And in verse 12, notice discretion in words. Don't we need discretion in words today? We're hearing things in movies today that, are you kidding me? 30, 40, 50 years ago, you wouldn't have heard them. As a matter of fact, Gone with the Wind was banned for a season because of the word damn. Believe it or not, you see how far we've gravitated? It's the frog in the water. Yeah. And now it's popular, even from pulpits. I mentioned the cussing pastor from up north. He should be very proud. He's known as the cussing pastor. And now we're getting profanity from the pulpit. How perverse is that for the sake of another P? But here we see, Solomon talks about the perverse man, the man of verse 12 who speaks perverse things. God wants us to deliver him from the way of, to deliver us from the way of evil from the man who speaks perverse things. We need discretion in words. In the next verse, he tells us we need discretion in walking. Look at verse 13. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Today we would say, watch your step. How do we watch our step? I'm glad you asked. Because David says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And unless we have God's wisdom and knowledge and discernment and discretion, we're going to get off on the wrong path. And discretion is walking on that straight and narrow path. Discretion also in verse 14 is discretion about wicked things. Notice, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Scripture warns, I remember years ago, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. And it was a little bit of it years ago, but I'll tell you what, look around. Just the language, bad is good and good is bad. I remember when that word first came out, oh man, that's bad. Yeah? What's bad about it? No, it's good. No, is it good or is it bad? How about this one? Oh man, that's sick. Or that's dope. No, I think someone else is a dope. Because that's not what the English language says. We need to start speaking properly as Christians in America today. And as I've mentioned, there are words that are being used today, even amongst Christians, that years ago I got my mouth washed out with soap. Today, if I got my mouth washed out with soap, my parents would get arrested. But look how far we've gravitated with perverse lips. It's just cool. All the slang and all this stuff. Man, we need to And people say, well, man, oh gosh, I don't know where that word came from. And I go, I do. Jesus said, come out of your heart. Dirty heart, dirty mouth. It doesn't work any other way. I heard a great quote this week. You know what the best way is to find how crooked something is? By putting something straight next to it. Hello? This is straight. This is the measuring rod. And the best way to find out what's crooked is put something straight right next to it. And you'll be blown away at how crooked that thing might be. Oh, hello. Okay back there? Okay. Down goes Gary. Yeah, you all right? Okay. In our final section, Solomon now turns to the subject of wicked women, seductive women. I'll tell you what, it's a subject that he himself was all too familiar with. Verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Wisdom is designed also to deliver men from immoral women, from the seductress, the strange woman, we'll see her called further on in this book, who flatters with her lips or flatters with her words. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of that going on. The old Eagles song, pretty girls just seem to find out early how to open doors with just a smile. And they do, I tell you, and they can wrap men right around their finger if they choose to do so. Did you know that flattery is a sin? Oftentimes we don't realize or recognize that flattery is a sin, folks. Yep. Flattery is a sin because it is insincere. Because you're not really saying what you mean. Flattery is lying. It is praising that. It is praise which is insincere. And it always has an ulterior motive, a hook behind it somewhere. The classic example of a flattering woman is, of course, Tom Jones' girlfriend, Delilah. My, Delilah. The interesting thing about that story, and we studied it when we were in the book of Judges, she could have cared less about Studley Sampson. She was just out for money. Did you know that? She didn't know where his strength came from, but she certainly knew where his weaknesses were. As we saw in the book of Judges, Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a jackass, but it only took one woman to make a jackass out of him. To Delilah, all Samson was a cash proposition. The Philistines said, hey, we'll give you some cash if you tell us where his strength came from. How sad is that? How sad it is to see a grown man reduced to a crust of bread. And that's what Proverbs says further on. Just reduced to nothing but a dried up crust of bread. She knew how to work, old Sammy. Yeah. Oh, Sammy, do you work out? Do you go to the gym? You look so cut. And that's exactly what happened to his hair. Oh, Sammy. That tight shirt shows your six-pack abs. Let me run my fingers through your hair. The tongue of the seductress. In the Old Testament, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all types of sexual immorality carried with it the death penalty. Did you know that? Stoned to death. And so let's just look at a little bit about the situation where Samson is warning his son. To deliver you. God wants to deliver us from the immoral woman. Whether you're married or single. Temptation out there in many ways. Movies, DVDs, internet, the whole thing. That's why they call it a net and a web. Because it's out there. Notice it says, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She forgot her marriage vows. Adulteress. And you know, it happens all the time, even in the church. Oh, I wish my husband were as godly as you are. Oh, a man of God like you, Samson. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Because the seductress is still alive and well, inside and outside the church. Notice what it says. 18. For her path leads down to death, stoning, both her and the accomplice, if you would, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And keep in mind, this was Solomon. This was Solomon, the man who couldn't control his flesh. But when he finally came to himself at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when he finally smartened up, he realized that all these things were true after all. And finally began to apply them to his life. But you know the sad thing? That by the time he woke up, his son was a mess, Rehoboam, because he followed in his father's footsteps. My dad, in B.C. days, before he got saved, used to always tell me and my brother, don't do as I do as I say. But you know what? We did as he did. Praise God, my dad got saved. We lead by example. People mimic us. They imitate us. Our kids especially. We don't even realize oftentimes that they're watching us. They're listening. They talk like us. They walk like us. They get all the same mannerisms. If my brother Doug was up here, you'd crack up. You'd think, we don't really look a whole lot alike, but we sound exactly alike. The mannerisms alike. Some, you know, you can tell we're brothers because we were the offspring of my father, of course, and we picked up all these things from him. But unfortunately, we weren't raised in a Christian home. If you were raised in a Christian home, praise God. Thank your parents. If you're a young person in a Christian home, thank your parents every day. Because they're trying to impart wisdom and knowledge and special insight to you so that you don't take the path of crookedness. You need to walk that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. You know, a happy and a content life is a life that obeys God's words. That walks, a person that walks in God's wisdom and knowledge and insight, that has a grip on the Mishai, God's rules. And again, aren't God's rules for our own good? They really are. Name one rule that God gives us, or one standard, one precept, or one commandment that God gives any of us that harms us. Every word of this book is so that we can live lives like this, lives of goodness and walk in the paths of righteousness. And the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. That's the hope that we have. Just hold on because we're going to be home. And isn't it going to be great to get to heaven one day? And there'll be no more temptation. We don't even know what that's like because we're always faced with temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Faced with death and terrorism and all this stuff that just continually bombards us. We don't know what it's like to live a life without all of this commotion and all of this oppression and all this danger around us. That's why Jesus Christ came. So that we could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes I'll be cruising along and I'll be trying to think of stupid sayings in heaven. Like, have a nice day. You new here? You know, nobody in heaven will say, have a nice day, because every day is going to be a perfect, absolutely awesome day. Another stupid thing will be, how you doing? Or, how you feeling today? You know, it's like, you must be new here. Well, how glorious is that going to be? You know, no more aches and pains. I remember as a kid, we'd sit in the living room and have company over, and all the older people, they were old. They were in their like 50s then, right? 40s and 50s, our parents. And all they did was sit around and talk about their aches and pains. And I'd sit there and go, man, I don't ever want to get old. They just sit around and talk about all their aches and pains. Well, you won't be doing that in heaven either. You new here? You won't even have a headache. How cool is that? But the wicked will be cut off from the earth. Again, God says what he means and means what he says. And again, the heart of Solomon to his son, that the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And we know that because God has given us wisdom and knowledge from his lips, we know about life, we know about death, we know about heaven, we know about hell. And this should stir our hearts, number one, to cause us to walk that straight and narrow path of righteousness. And number two, to take the wisdom and knowledge and insight that God has given us and use it to reach out to others so that they could receive the precious gift that we have, the greatest gift of all, eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a great section. I'm really enjoying the book of Proverbs. We've got 29 more chapters to go. But you know, it's right there, isn't it, for all of us. If we will receive these things. It's up to us. We know the sower and the seed. Some of the seed bounces off hard ground. Some gets in the soil and, you know, sprouts up for a while. Some gets choked out by the cares of the world. But I would hope for every one of us. And I know you guys at NCIC go through Proverbs every day. But you know what? It's rich with wisdom and knowledge and insight for all of us. And God wants us to be wise. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, God, for truth in a world that's filled with lies. And thank you, God, that you have made your wisdom so available to us if we will receive your wisdom. And just the benefits that we've seen tonight have only scratched the surface. We should be the most content and happy people on the planet for what you've given to us, Lord. So may we be a thankful people. And we do thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We do pray for the election next week, next Tuesday. God, may America bless you by appointing those candidates whose values line up with Scripture. And God, even tonight you showed us the way to find out what's crooked is put the straight next to it. And we put the straight word of God next to the issues and next to the candidates. And God, it's so clear which ones we should vote for. So Lord, instead of God bless America, I pray that America would bless God and bring you back into our government, into our schools, into our churches, Lord. May we repent and return to our first love. So thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your grace, your mercy. You are God Almighty, and we are in awe of you tonight. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.